To be here. And last Sunday, Pastor Favor served in Jungwonsan, and I've never gotten so many text messages from the members. They were saying things like, "Blair, wherever you went, you can stay there. Send that Pastor Favor again for us." And so you might have a new job on the other side of the city, as well as the microphone. Thank you, brother. Well, it's my privilege to turn to the Word of God and share with you from a theme that is so important to our church and the BICF. And I want to ask you, if you have a Bible, or I think it'll be there on the screen, to look at the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and I would like to read from verses 1 through 6. Let us hear God's word. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And now our great one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come to us by the preaching of your word, that you will help us to see the glory of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us to glorify Christ and to open his word unto us. Now, may that be true. Forgive me of my sin and fill us with your Holy Spirit. For your name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you know this great letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We're stepping right in the middle of it here in chapter 4. And it's almost hard to believe, isn't it, where he's saying that there is one church, there is one faith, there is one Lord. I mean, look at us here. We're coming from so many different denominations, so many different traditions. In all of the world's 238 countries, Jesus Christ is being worshiped today. But he's being worshiped in about 40,000 different denominations. And so when we read in scripture this word one, it seems a little hard to believe. In fact, probably if you don't like what I'm going to say this morning, you'll go out and start one more denomination because there are so many out there. But I think you know that this word is a kind of turning of the corner in the letter of Ephesians. Paul has been for three chapters telling us about the wonders of Jesus Christ and the gospel. He's been giving us the declaration of what God has done. And now with that word therefore, he begins to apply it to us as the church. If we've seen the glory in Christ, now what Paul wants to see is the glory in the church of Christ. And he begins to explain in very practical ways how to live out our faith. So we're really moving from the doctrine to the duty, from the creed to the agenda in this letter of Ephesians. And I just have two main points this morning. First of all, what God has joined together. Because you notice in the verses that I read, he seven times uses that word one. So God is apparently doing something very significant in joining us together. Of course, it reminds us of himself. He is one God who has revealed himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have three gods, but we have one true and eternal God who is in his triune glory. And we see that, first of all, there is one body empowered by one spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. You probably heard that when the plane load of Pentecostals landed at Heaven's airport, they were really excited. I mean, the hallelujahs, the glory to God, the praise Jesus, it was all happening. And they were walking around seeing their new eternal home for the first time. But then all of a sudden the angel came to them and said, shh, be very quiet, because behind that high wall over there is the Lutherans, and they think they're the only people here. But in the kingdom of God, there is no wall, there is no division, there is no denomination. There is one body of Christ, empowered by one spirit. In fact, all around the world this morning, Christians are declaring in the words of the Nicene Creed, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Whether they're Protestants, Roman Catholics, or Orthodox, believers around the world are reciting that ancient creed. Of course, we have many churches with a small C, but there's only one church with a big C, the body of Christ that we all belong to. And Paul says it there to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor free female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the reality of what God has done for us. And so we also see, secondly, that there is one hope through one faith, seen in one baptism under one Lord. John Stott, a great teacher of the Bible, says it very simply. It is Jesus Christ to whom we have believed, Jesus Christ into whom we have been baptized, and Jesus Christ for whom whose coming we wait with expectant hope. And so Paul says there in verse 5, one Lord. It's a Greek word, kurios. And the interesting thing is the Old Testament translation into Greek, the word Yahweh appears as the word kurios. In other words, that word kurios now carries the meaning of God. So Lord means God. So when Jesus Christ is being confessed as one Lord, it means he is fully God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And so Paul is presenting to us Jesus Christ as the ruler over God's creation and as the redeemer of God's church. In verse 5, he says, one faith. And here it's not the verb of our faith putting into action, but rather I think what he's saying, it's the noun of what we believe, the faith, the truth, the reality of what God has done for us. In fact, we see it in verse 13 of this chapter where he talks about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so here we are this morning, different people coming from different places. All of us, I'm sure, have different stories to tell of the grace of God, but we have one faith in that we are believing in this God together. Once we were lost, now we have been found according to the mercy that we've heard so beautifully sung about this morning. And so verse 5, one baptism. I think he is here referring to the Holy Spirit, who is the uniter. Baptism means union, and we're joined together to God through the Holy Spirit as he baptizes the body of Christ. We get that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. And so the Spirit of God, who gives us faith, unites us to our one Lord. And remember the words of Peter in the Jerusalem Council when he said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," here it is, "by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us," the Jerusalem Jewish Christians, "and he made no distinction between us and them." And so the working of God, the uniting of the Holy Spirit, and that inward baptism, I think, is expressed in the outward baptism of water. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and every Christian should be baptized in water as a public declaration that I am in that family of God. There should be that unity in Christ. Now, I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, now, really? You're going to tell me that baptism unites us? I baptize babies. You don't baptize babies. I baptize by sprinkling. You put them all the way under the water. I baptize this way and that way. Well, the union is not in the mode of baptism or even the whole question of babies or no babies. The union in baptism is because we're doing it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're doing it in the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, Christians in these 2,000 years have some different ideas about the methods of baptism, but I don't think we're very different in the meaning of it, that you've died to your old way of life and you've risen to a newness of life in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do in that union of the gospel. Probably you know that Scotland is a largely Presbyterian nation in its origin, and there are many islands there, and the far north of Scotland was an island where there was just one small church and not very many people, and all the people who lived on that island had to go to that one particular church. Not everybody was Presbyterian, but you know, they managed to get along. But then a new pastor came from the headquarters down in Edinburgh, and he had his first crisis in the church. One member died, and when they called the pastor to the home, he discovered to his surprise that person who was the deceased was a Baptist. And well, he'd never been involved in a funeral for a Baptist before, so he had to send a memo down to headquarters and say, "Can I bury a Baptist?" And right away they replied and said, "Sure, bury all the Baptists you can." But I think you understand that isn't exactly what Paul is saying here. But then we see there is one God and Father over all. Notice verse 6, there it is, that one God and Father of all. He had just prayed, remember, in chapter 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so we're in that family. God has made us that family by the grace of his gospel. There can be, as somebody has written, John Stott, only one Christian family, only one Christian faith, hope and baptism, and only one Christian body, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Now sure, we may run our different ways, but the body of Christ is not ultimately ever shaken by the work of man. God has built his church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we've seen here what God has joined together. And let's never forget that. Let's always treasure that. Wherever we worship him, remember, we're just one small gathering of the huge gathering gathered. Imagine in every country of the world today, men and women and boys and girls, wherever the sun travels its course, are gathering in many places, some in freedom, some in fear, some in poverty, some in abundance. But they are gathering in the name of Jesus and giving praise to him. But then the second point and the challenge, I think, to us this morning is that if God has joined us together, let not man separate. Because you can belong to a family, but you can have an estrangement in your family, right? I mean, without love, without communication, those family ties grow weak, don't they? It doesn't change the fact that you belong to the family. Nothing you can do will get you out of that family. You are born to stay in that family. But you can cut off the phone, you can move far away. By the way, when was the last time you called your family? You know, you've got to do something to keep those lines of family communication going. And so Paul reminds us that we are in the family to live together. And here from chapter 4 onward, he's going to be specifically saying, what does a family do to stay in that love of God? Now, if this were written by an American, and the first thing that is given here about what does the church do, I'm sure an American would have said something like, well, you got to get a building, you got to get a program, you got to get microphones, you got to get, you know, all these external things. But we're going to see something interesting about what Paul says, what is the most important in the church. And I think we'll see that the most vital ingredient that any church anywhere ever needs is real Christians. And when real, genuine Christians are there, there is the Spirit of God. There is the power of the church. And so we see, first of all, what Paul will address is character. Now, even the secular world is beginning to understand that. Character is more important than competency. I'm embarrassed to stand in front of you as an American when we're soon to choose a leader for our nation. Both seem to have competencies, but neither seems to have character. And I think we need to realize that this is what Paul is first and foremost looking to. We need to be a people who are different than the world. Love needs to be the oil that lubricates the loving relationship between us as brothers and sisters. Look at verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And now he'll open that up. What does that mean? Well, there's several things. First of all, verse 2, with all humility, or as the NIV puts it, be completely humble. Don't you hate that verse? I mean, wouldn't you rather just say, okay, a little bit humble sometimes, once in a while with the right people? But that's not what he says. He says, be completely humble, all the time humble. Surely I would have never written that. But that is exactly what the calling is. We are a people called to be humble, all the time humble. And if you know the ancient history behind this word, it was a well-known word. In fact, humility was often talked about in ancient literature. But the very different thing the Apostle Paul is going to do is make humility cool. Because in all of ancient literature, and a lot of modern literature as well, if you're humble, you're a fool. You're a loser. You're a jerk. You're an idiot. Who would ever want to be humble? But Jesus made humility cool. Jesus is the man who is humble above all men. He says it in Matthew 11, I am gentle and humble in heart. And Paul applies that to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he adds in verse 2, gentle, with all humility and gentleness. You probably know that in the King James Bible, the word there is meekness. And a lot of times in our mind, I think we're sort of saying meekness equals weakness. But that's wrong. In fact, meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. And where do you see that? Well, look at Moses. You see it there in the book of Numbers. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Now, you wonder, did Moses write that verse, or how'd that get in there? But it means here's a meek man, but boy, when he needed to take a stand, when he needed to lead those millions of people out of Egypt, he was right there in the power of the Lord. So meekness is not weakness, but it is that strength of God under the control of God. Thirdly, verse 2, with patience. Of course, you know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You remember when the animals in the barnyard were all arguing with each other, you know, who was the best? Of course, you know, the rooster always said he was the best because, you know, he's got that red thing on his head. And, you know, he eventually would be telling the people, like, this thing on my head, it's hot. It's hot on my head here. And all the rest of the animals, they were feeling really inferior because it was the rooster who had that thing, and that thing on there was hot. But remember when the cat couldn't take it anymore, the cat was so sick of listening to that rooster and this hot, he finally snuck up and jumped behind that rooster and got his paw up on that thing and rubbed it in and started yelling to everybody else, hey, that thing's not hot, that's cold. You see, we might walk around looking like we got something, and that thing might look hot, but only God could put his hand there and know, you know, really, that's cold. And that isn't what the Bible wants. The Bible wants us to be a people who are hot in the Lord by the grace of God, a humble, gentle, patient people. But look at, fourthly, verse 2, bearing with one another. Now, interesting, the meaning of that word means bearing with you guys, bearing with the family when the pain of what they do gets heavy. I'm sure you don't have any problem in AOM here, but I'm sure there's somewhere out in the BICF, maybe on the west side, I don't know. Oh no, it's on TV. You know, but it means that we Christians can really be hurtful people sometimes. We're a strange army as the army of the Lord. Sometimes we shoot the wounded, even in our own army. When I became pastor of a church in Hawaii in 1991, it was kind of a famous church in the island of Hawaii in the city of Hilo. It had a very big history. It was the oldest church in the city and had lots of things that God had done there over the years. But when I got there, of course, most people left. But there were, on paper, 500 members of that church. But on Sunday morning, there was about 40 people who were daring to listen to this guy. And So after a while, I began to wonder, where is everybody? So I began to make some pastoral visits and go and see people and find where the sheep had scattered. And this man that I went to see, he told me, he goes, "Yeah, I haven't been to that church since 1950. Now, of course, it's 91. He's a member in that church. There's a funny thing, too. I said, "Well, brother, tell me what happened here?" And he said, "Well, there was a luau, that's a big feast in Hawaii, and they needed pigs to put into the oven. They have this big emu, they call it, in the ground where they cook the pigs." And he said, "I gave 8 pigs. But when I went there after the cooking and they began pulling them out, only 5 were brought out." Somebody in that church took 3 pigs that belonged to me, and I never went back there again. And I said, "Uncle, are you telling me that you're prepared to stand before the living God and say, 'I refuse to worship you for the last 40 years because of 3 pigs?" But isn't that a story that we could tell about many of our churches? That some collision comes and the pieces fly out, and afterward things just go bad. And that's exactly why Paul is saying, forbear with one another. Love covers the multitude of sins. And that's why the next word right there, verse 2, in love, where Peter writes it, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Here's a helpful word from a pastor who said, "When I look at a brother whom I believe is wrong in his perspective or has wronged me, I must look behind the eyes of one who has hurt me or is angry with me because he believes the offense is mine, and I must see Jesus indwelling. This is a person for whom Christ died and whom the Son of God lives. Each of us for whom Christ died is called to love beyond differences of race or class or perspective or personality. We have the same Father. Come, let us love one another beyond our differences." And only God can do that. But he will do that. And that's the wonder of the body of Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So first, we've seen character. And secondly, we see here community. Verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." You're probably familiar with chapter 2 of this great letter, where he talks about the dead have been made alive. But he also, remember, in the second half of that chapter, talks about Jesus is our peace. Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He brought the two together into one new man, and in that man reconciled us to God. He says it in chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace. He has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And notice what Paul therefore says, just as Jesus made every effort to save us, so now in Jesus we are to make every effort to live in that salvation, to love one another as family in that kingdom, in that family that God has brought us into. "Unless," says Wright, "we are working to maintain, defend, and develop the unity we already enjoy, and to overcome, demolish, and put behind us the disunity we still find in ourselves in, we can scarcely claim to be following Paul's teaching. One of the churches in Kampala is called the Miracle Center. And the pastor that I knew long ago there used to say, "Come and get your miracle." But you know, I would say that every church of Jesus could be called a miracle center. The miracle is we're sitting here with people that we would in no way sit with unless Jesus moved into our lives. And the miracle comes when he softens our prejudices and he transforms our attitudes and he begins to break this hard heart and bring a little bit of the love of God out of us for one another. That's the miracle. The miracle is that churches meet Sunday by Sunday and nobody kills one another. The miracle is that we shake hands and hug one another because we know that God has done a great work in us and in them. And so that is the wonder of the community that God has made. And then thirdly, the expression of what God has done, its character, its community, but then let me just finish with this word, commitment. And you see it there in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Look at all the alls. Paul is all about God. Paul is all about what God has done in the past. Even before creation, he chose us to be his children. What God has done in sending his Son to redeem us. What God is doing in the present to bring the life of the Spirit into our lives, and what God will do in the future when all things will be brought under the authority of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And so what Paul wants to do, and remember he's writing from the prison. Is that what you're thinking about when you're in prison? I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, I hate this place. I want out of this place. I'm hungry. I'm afraid. Paul is not there. Paul is just transformed to the glory of God. From before eternity to beyond eternity, Paul sees the wonder of God in Christ and his church. And so it's something that Paul has committed himself to. You see, he's, verse 1, the prisoner for the Lord. He's not Caesar's prisoner. He's not Rome's prisoner. He's Christ's prisoner. He's prisoner for the work of the gospel. He's not afraid. He says, verse 2, be worthy of the calling. Verse 4, you were called to one hope. Not long ago, a Chinese friend of ours told us that her mother died. And we began to ask, what happened? And she said, well, she stopped eating. And said, well, why would she stop eating? And she said, well, she had no hope. She had no hope. And how many people living right around us are in that condition? We are the people who have a hope. We are the people who know the living God. We are the people who know we're going to be with the living God forever and ever and ever. And therefore, we are a people of hope. We are a people who have good news. A Nigerian scholar has written, ultimately, our unity and oneness are rooted in the sovereignty of God, who is the only creator of the entire universe and thus has absolute authority over all creation. That's the commitment, isn't it? That's why Paul in the letter to the Romans will say, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. What kind of commitment have you made to Christ? Probably you heard the story I often heard in Uganda when the man would talk about a guy going into a shop deep into the village, and he saw something in that shop he had never seen it. And when he, soon as he saw it, he says, "I want this. I want this." And the shopkeeper said, you can have it. It's possible." And he said, "Well, what does it cost?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty expensive." And the guy said, "Well," he begins pulling out his pockets and having all of his Ugandan shillings and saying, "You know, this is all I got. And the guy says, "Okay, I'll take that. But I noticed when you came, you were on a bicycle." "Yeah, well, I want that bicycle." And the guy says, "Well, if you take that bicycle, I got to go back to my house." "I want that house." "Well, if you take that house, I got things inside that house." And he said, "I want all those things." "Well, if you take all those things, they belong to my family, and I want them too." "And one more thing, I want you." That's the call of the gospel, isn't it? That everything that we have is now given to the Lord Jesus Christ. From our bicycles to all that we are and all that we have. They belong to Him. They are all gifts, aren't they? Are you going to take them to heaven anyway? But it's simply surrendering and acknowledgement and commitment that, "Lord, everything came from You. And I'm now living, I'm doing everything to live in the unity of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel." There it is again, verse 1. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love." Now obviously, just look at us here. Unity is not uniformity. We're beautifully, creatively, colorfully different in the family of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it's not a boring unity, but it's a beautiful unity that in one heart and mind, different as we are, we're together in Christ. I remember having lunch with a pastor in Hawaii when I was serving there. He was serving in an Assemblies of God church, and we would meet up together and eat at a fast food restaurant. He hadn't received the prosperity yet, and so we went cheap, and we were there one day, and a man walked in, and I could just see from the looks on their faces there was some history there. And the pastor, my friend David, walked up to the guy and shook his hand and said, "Really good to see you. We miss you in our church." And the guy was really angry, didn't want to hear about that. And he said, "If there is really a God, how come there's so many different churches?" And dear Pastor David, who's gone already to be there, said, "That shows you just how much God loves you. You can go to His church, you can go to my church, you can go to any church, but in all those churches, you're gonna hear the love of God in Jesus Christ." Let me close with the prayer of our Lord. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may all be in us also, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen.